for today from the lectionary. Those readings are on the screen. And they stretch from creation to commission, from the first words of Scripture to some of the last words from Jesus' mouth. And right in the middle, Psalm 8 sings wonder over humanity's place in God's world. And Paul closes his letter to the Corinthian church with a blessing that sounds like a doorway into the very life of God. I'm offering the sermon today because our regular preacher, Chess Cavett, is on leave. These four passages provide four overarching ideas. And I think they answer two fundamental questions of human existence. Where did I come from? And what am I here for? In the busyness of our everyday lives, we don't often stop to focus on these questions, but for the next few minutes, please do, as we explore these four core ideas. First, God made and blesses humanity. Second, and please advance it for me. Second, people's wondrous dignity should trigger their worship and stewardship. Third, God's directive and presence prompts people to encourage others to develop obedient faith. And fourth, God's triune presence blesses his people with grace and love. Let me try this on you in just one sentence. You were created by God, crowned with calling and commissioned with Christ's presence within the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In one sentence, that's the sermon. But you know, I'm going to go on longer than that, so bear with me. I'll try and unpack those ideas just a little bit. The Bible's first chapter, Genesis 1, starts with an announcement. God is. And then it explains, God creates, not through violence, not through struggle, through speech. Over and over, Genesis 1 says, God said, and it was so. Creation is not random. It is intentional. It has shape. God forms and fills light and darkness, sky and sea, land and vegetation, sun and moon, birds and fish, animals, and finally, humanity. The American artist Thomas Cole imagined this beautiful world in his 1828 painting, The Garden of Eden, the image on the screen. And as Cole imagined it, this first chapter also repeatedly declares this about creation, and God saw that it was good. The creation is good because it is God's handiwork. Its goodness does not mean it can't break. And that matters because many people live as if the material world was disposable. But that approach cannot be squared with Genesis. The world is God's theater of glory. The ordinary is not the enemy of the holy. Now, a second ago, we had on the screen something that you may not have been able to notice. what's now in this circle. And it's so subtle in this painting that you still, from where you are, may not be able to see what's in the circle. Look hard. If you have your binoculars, pull them out. See if you can see what's in the circle. At the height of the creation story in Genesis, God says something astonishing. Let us make humankind in our image. In the circle, there are Adam and Eve, as Cole depicted them. When you looked at the image on the prior slide, did you even notice the people before the circle was there to bring it to your attention? However we parse the "let us," the text is clear about the result. Humanity is made with a unique dignity and a particular role. Human bodies and their daily work are important aspects of God's creation, God's good creation, and humanity is not some unimportant feature lacking meaning in God's scheme. In the panoply of God's astonishingly beautiful universe, people may be tiny, as in this painting, but they are important to God. And the first thing God does with humanity is not to burden them, but to bless them. Notice the rhythm. God blesses before he assigns. That's still God's way. In Christ, God doesn't say, prove yourself, and then I'll accept you. God says, you were mine. Now, walk in my ways. And then in Genesis 2, verse 4, we reach a summary line. God finished the work of creation. The God who speaks galaxies into being is also the God who completes, who establishes rhythms, who builds a world that is not chaos, but home. So Genesis begins by saying, you are not an accident, not a mistake, not a cosmic afterthought. You are created by a God who orders, names, blesses, and calls things good. Let that sink in. And remember it when your life feels chaotic. In Psalm 8, we move into worship. Just as Thomas Cole's painting depicts man as tiny in God's beautiful garden, the psalmist looks up at the night sky, moon, and stars, and feels small. Have you ever stood outside on a clear night and felt the same? But then in Psalm 8 comes the turning point. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? It is a question of astonishment. God, why do you pay attention to us? And then the psalm answers its own question with a breathtaking description of people's dignity. Humanity is made a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honor, entrusted with care over the works of God's hands. Verse 6 reads, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. This verse is not permission for domination or a license to exploit creation. It's a summons to stewardship, a call to tend creation as God's representative. In Genesis, God places humans into creation with a vocation. In Psalm 8, that vocation becomes a hymn. As the psalmist concludes with praise, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Here's the key. Worship and responsibility belong together. When we truly see God's majesty, we don't become careless with God's world or God's creatures. Instead, we become more reverent, more attentive, more humane. And there's a spiritual insight here. Psalm 8 holds together two truths we often separate. First, humility. I am small. But then, second, worth. And yet, God crowns me with honor. Some people live only with humility and collapse into shame. Others live only with an imagined sense of their worth and so swell into unseemly pride. But the psalm gives us both, small yet cherished, limited yet commissioned. Our next text, Matthew 28, takes us to a mountain in Galilee where the resurrected Jesus told the apostles to meet him. Recall that by then the apostle Judas, distraught over having betrayed Jesus, had killed himself. So, as shown in this image from the altarpiece in the Cathedral of Siena by the late 13th century and early 14th century Tuscan painter Duccio, Jesus gives a directive to just the 11 apostles. You may have noticed that Matthew is honest in his description of them on this occasion. Some worshiped, and some doubted. From this we see that Jesus builds his mission not on perfect people, but on real people. People who worship with one hand and tremble with doubt with the other. And then Jesus speaks with breathtaking authority. And I like to try to imagine what this must have sounded like on that mountain in Galilee when he spoke these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This connects us straight back to Genesis. The one through whom all things were made is now the risen Lord who claims all authority. Creation and redemption meet in him. And then comes the command: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "Go make converts," as if the goal were merely to encourage mental assent to some propositions. He says, "Make disciples," apprentices, learners, people shaped into a new way of life. And how are disciples to be made? Well, he tells us that too. Jesus names two practices that continue to this very day. First, baptizing. About prospective new disciples, Jesus told the assembled 11, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not names. Did you notice that? Singular. Name. One divine name. shared as Father, Son, and Spirit. Baptism is not a personal testimony, not only a personal testimony. It is incorporation into God's covenant people and into God's triune life. We are baptized into relationship, into belonging. This congregation follows the early church's baptismal practice. When an individual places his trust in Jesus and accepts him as Lord, he or she is immersed in water to cleanse them from their sins and to begin a new life. And if you have questions about this, we invite you to speak to our minister or one of our elders. And this morning, we have an example of this very practice because Bob Schultz has come to us asking us to be immersed into Christ. And so in just a few minutes, we will take that opportunity to share this special moment with Bob. I encourage you to stay for a few moments so that we can make that happen. The second thing Jesus says is teaching another way, another practice that continues to this very day on how disciples are made. Jesus told the 11, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Such teaching involves more than just conveying information. It entails spiritual formation. The church is not only a place where we hear ideas. It's a community where we learn obedience, where we practice forgiveness, truth-telling, generosity, justice, holiness, and prayer. And then Jesus ends with the promise that empowers achievement of the commission. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the gospel's final note, presence. Thus, the Great Commission is not a burden laid on lonely disciples. It is the overflow of God's own life into the world. The mission is not powered by the competence of Jesus' disciples. It is sustained by Christ's companionship. So far, we've seen from Genesis that God created by his word, from Psalm 8 that God dignifies humanity, and from Matthew that God remains present with those tasked with making disciples of Jesus. And now in our final reading, from the New Testament's second letter to the disciples in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, Paul tells us what kind of God is behind his creation and this mission. And please advance the slide. Paul's closing blessing is not an abstract formula. It is pastoral, relational, lived. What does Paul say to those believers in ancient Corinth? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. Grace, love, communion. These are the characteristics of a relational God. God has not left humans, the capstone of God's good creation, alone in a cold and lonely universe. Instead, God's grace, love, and communion are with his followers. Thus, in this last verse of 2 Corinthians, Paul shows us the God who shares God's own life with us. Grace that reaches us in Jesus. Love that originates in the Father. Communion that is breathed into the church by the Spirit. Just before this encouraging benediction, Paul told the church in ancient Corinth to be of one mind and live in peace. They should, he said, in this verse, verse 11, strive for full restoration and encourage one another. Well, so what's the context of that? You may remember that this church in ancient Corinth had many divisions. In Paul's first letter to this same church, we see that they quarreled about favored leaders, took their disputes with each other to pagan courts, disagreed about permissible diets, shared a meal intended to function as communion before the fellowship's working poor arrived to partake, and disrupted worship assemblies with disorderly interjections. So Paul's benediction in that last verse of his second letter provided not just nice-sounding words, but practical advice. Indeed, instead of falling prey to division, they should, he said in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. In pointing to divine grace, love, and communion, verse 14 also reflects God's three manifestations, which Christianity historically has called the Trinity. Sometimes we approach this idea like a puzzling math problem. How can God be three and one? Paul's description offers the Trinity not as a puzzle to solve, but as a blessing, like a home to live in. Live in grace. Abide in love. Walk in communion. Here's a simple way to think about it. The Father loves you. The Son saves you. The Spirit shares God's life with you and forms you into a people. So, summing up, we see in Genesis, God speaks a beautiful world into being. In Psalms, God crowns humanity with glory and honor and makes us stewards over his good creation. In Matthew, Christ promises his presence to the end of the age. And in 2 Corinthians, the Spirit creates communion in the church. From beginning to end, God is not distant. God is with. So what should we take home today from these four Bible passages? First, you are created and blessed. Recognize and accept your identity. Before you do anything for God, you are someone God made and called good. If you're weary, if you feel behind, if you feel like you don't measure up, begin where Scripture begins. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, you. Not in the beginning, your resume. God. Second, you were crowned with responsibility. Embrace your vocation. Psalm 8 says, your life matters. Your work matters. The way you treat people matters. The way you handle the world God made matters. You're not a consumer of a creation. You are a steward of it. Third, you are commissioned with God-given tasks. Join the mission. The Great Commission is not go impress the world. It's go make disciples. Or consider this more general directive. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Those are the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:15. You can do that in your home, in your workplace, your neighborhood, by prayerful presence, honest speech, acts of mercy, and the steady sharing of Christ. And fourth, you never do it alone. God's love surrounds you. The Son's grace redeems you. The Spirit's communion sustains you. God's continuing presence calls us to live in peace and with love toward fellow believers, even those with whom we may disagree. So today, hear the whole arc of Scripture in these four texts. From creation to commission, God is forming a people who reflect God's glory and carry God's good news until the end of the age. Please reflect on these ideas as we stand and sing our next hymn, and then, as part of our being shaped into God's people, join fellow believers at the table in the center of this room to share the emblems of Christ's body and blood. One.